Well, hello. How's everybody doing today? Is it raining yet? No? Maybe? All right. So, if you're new here today, I'm the fill-in guy. My name is Matt. If you're not new here today, Jay's in Singapore. So, keep him in your thoughts and prayers. Is everybody ready for the worst traffic day in the end of the year in Camdenton tomorrow? First day of school? Everybody forgets how to drive, it seems. So the title for today's message is Where Are You? So I wanted to talk about something today that I go through, and I suspect some, if not everybody, goes through. Have you ever gone through a dry spell in your spiritual life? Have you ever had times in your life when God seemed distant? It's possible that a lack of faith or sin can contribute to that, but I also believe that there are times in the life of every Christian when even though you're walking by faith and there's no obvious sin in your life, God seems far away. You pray, but God doesn't seem to answer. You read the Bible, but it doesn't seem to speak to you. You seek God, but it seems as if he's hiding. So when that happens, you're in pretty good company. David, the man whom God called a man after my own heart, had that experience. He describes that to us in Psalm 13. There's no indication in these verses that David had sinned, but the enemy was about to get him. In spite of David's repeated prayers, God seemed unavailable. Has anybody ever been there? You desperately call out to God, but he seems to have taken an extended vacation. So please turn to your Bible if you've got an NIV version or look in the bulletin and stand with me as we read that psalm aloud together. Psalm 13 says, How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so as I spaced it out on your bulletin there, you notice it's divided into three parts. The psalm is, it's obviously there's the problem, we move on down to the petition, and then we close out with the praise. Did you notice how the parts seem to decrease in their magnitude or turmoil? At the first, David cries out in anguish. Then he offers a more gentle petition. And finally, he rests in the joy of knowing that God will answer him. One Bible scholar describes it like this. This song, as it were, casts up constantly lessening waves until it becomes as the sea when smooth as a mirror, and the only motion discernible at last is that of the joyous ripple of calm repose. If we were to summarize, we might say the psalm is saying when God seems distant, we must call to him and trust his unfailing love. So at those times when it seems as if God has turned his back, we must deliberately trust the fact that he loves us with an unfailing love and that he will not forsake us, even though it may seem that way for a while. So let's dive into those three parts. So the first part's the problem. Problem being, God seems distant. God's distance in the face of the enemy's prominence resulted in a lot of inner turmoil for David. It seemed as if God had forgotten David and hidden himself from him, and as if it would last forever. Doesn't it always seem like those intense trials seem like they're going to last forever? See, the hard thing about waiting is that you have to wait. Don't you hate that? Especially when it's hard when you don't have much to do while you wait. If this psalm was written when David was being pursued by Saul, then David had a lot of time on his hands. He was holed up in the wilderness. About all he and his men would have to do is get their daily provisions and keep watch. So the hours, days, weeks, and months that dragged on as David waited for God to act. Sometimes it seems as if God moves slowly, doesn't it? But the culture we live in a day that says hurry, hurry, hurry. But so often God says wait, wait, wait. Most of us can relate to this comment. The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. You ever notice the difference between God's timetable and ours? We think in terms of minutes, hours, days, but God works in years. If you've been coming here for a while, we went through Genesis a while back. You remember the story of Joseph. God wanted him in a position of influence in Egypt, but how did he get him there? First, he was sold into slavery by his brothers when he was a teenager. He was hauled off to a foreign land. Then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. A long time went by. Don't you suppose that Joseph was praying fervently, God, get me out of here? But God didn't seem to hear him. So finally, an opportunity came to interpret the dreams of a couple of fellow inmates. Excuse me. To the one man, the king's cupbearer, who would be released from prison and restored to his job, Joseph pled, remember me and get me out of here. The cupbearer assured him he would, but he forgot. So the next verse casually reads, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years? Think back 2 years ago in your life. So for more than 2 years, Joseph languished in prison. Couldn't God have given him Pharaoh that dream sooner? Why the long wait? As it was, Joseph spent the better part of his 20s either as a slave or in prison in Egypt. Let's take the Apostle Paul. He was God's greatest apostle to the Gentiles. There's so much work to be done for the Lord and so little time to do it. Paul wanted to go to Rome and on to Spain with the gospel. How did God get Paul to Rome? Paul was imprisoned on a false charge. The governor in Caesarea heard his case and knew that he was innocent, but he kept him in custody because he knew that Paul had some influential friends. He'd hoped for a bribe. Acts 24:27 reads, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. 2 years. So God's greatest apostle was confined in Caesarea. People were perishing without Christ. Why didn't God do something? Why didn't he move the governor to release Paul? Wasn't Paul walking by faith? Was he praying? Why did he have to sit in prison for two more years? And that's what David was going through too. He'd been anointed as king by the prophet Samuel when he was a teenager. But as 1 Samuel says, or quotes it, Saul was pursuing him like a partridge in the mountains. David was perhaps now in his late 20s. This has been going on for years. Where was God? Had he forgotten about David? See, when God seems distant, it always affects our emotions, doesn't it? David had no doubt gone from hope to despair so many times that he felt like he was on an emotional roller coaster. I'm sure he felt like a rat in a maze with no exit. Saul was still the king. He was enjoying the comforts of the palace while David was sleeping in caves. What made it worse was Saul was the bad guy. He wasn't seeking the Lord, David was. Saul was trying to kill David without cause, even though David had spared Saul's life. Didn't God know what was happening? Couldn't he do something? Had he forgotten about David? Sooner or later, you'll be there. You're in an extended time of trial. You call out to God, but he doesn't seem to answer. You try to figure out how to get out of your circumstances, but nothing works. You go from the heights of hope to the depths of despair so many times that your stomach can't take much more. Meanwhile, those who aren't following the Lord are living the good life in the palace while you're seeking the Lord from the cave. So two lessons to learn, to remember at such a time. God has not forgotten you. Isaiah 49 says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. You may suffer for years, but God never forgets his children. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor I will ever forsake you." Deuteronomy 31:6. But God does seem to seemingly forget some of his choicest servants, as we've seen. Joseph and Paul and David. All of them were shut up in unpleasant circumstances for years, during which it seemed as if God had forgotten, no doubt to them. Do you know what was happening during that time? See, God was building maturity into these men as they learned to trust him. Just as it takes years to grow a sturdy oak tree, it takes years to build the godly character qualities needed to be an effective servant of the Lord. So it leads us to the second point. There's no such thing as instant godliness. We have instant everything in our society, but there's no instant godliness. David was anointed king in his teens. He had a strong faith at that time, as seen in his victory over Goliath. Did God put him on the throne when he turned 21? Nope. He waited and he waited. Through all those years of running from Saul and living in caves, David learned to wait on God. God was developing his man. That's totally the opposite of our rush world. But that's how God works. God has you shut up in some frustrating circumstances, and you have racked your brain trying to figure out a way out, and nothing has worked, and you see the godless prospering while you suffer, and it seems like God is far away. Hang on. Let God do his perfect work in you, and it's not forgotten you. Just learn to wait on him. All right, so going back to Psalm 13, we've talked about the problem. Now we're gonna move on to the petition, the second part. You know why many believers do not grow in maturity and why they're not used by God in a mighty way? It's because when God seems distant to them, instead of calling out to him, they just shrug their shoulders and say, oh, well, and go back to the world. Or they go buy the latest self-help book that promises to fix their problem, but it doesn't help them to trust God alone. See, David didn't do that. When God seemed distant, he called on him to answer him. Instead of turning from God, he turned to him. Instead of complaining to men about God, God complained to God about men. Some lessons from this section. Our prayer shouldn't be Our prayer should be concerned for God's glory, not just our happiness. David wasn't just praying for deliverance so that he could escape from his problems and be happy. His fear was that the enemy would rejoice, in verse 4 there. Since David was God's anointed king, if he died at the hands of his enemies, wouldn't that make God look bad? God's honor was tied up in David's deliverance. If you profess, as David did, to trust in God alone, then your defeat becomes God's defeat. So in a time of crisis, you can call out to God to rescue you, not just for your relief, but for God's glory. We must also seek God, especially when he seems distant. David was, again, a man after God's heart. He was sensitive to the presence of God in his life. If he lost a sense of God's presence, he went after it with passion. The test of your faith is not when God's presence is real, when you see God at work in your life. The real test of your faith is when God seems distant. Do you seek him then? If you seek him, you will find him. But if you turn to the world or look for a quick fix to your problems without seeking God, you won't find him. Seek God especially when he seems distant. See, we must keep an awareness of God and the enemy before us at all times. Derek Kidner, a British Bible scholar, says it like this: awareness of God and the enemy is virtually the hallmark of every Psalm of David, the positive and negative charge which produces the driving force of his best years. We need to keep both realities before us as the factors which motivate us to holiness or put us on guard against sin. As Christ followers, the honor of God is at stake through us. If we fail him, the enemy will rejoice. Satan is trying to, as we saw in Genesis, time after time, Satan's trying to drag the name of our Savior through the mud by getting us to forsake him or fall into sin. Another Bible scholar, Dr. Howard Hedrick, said, "When you are doing what Jesus Christ has called you to do, you can count on two things, and you can stake your life on it. You will possess spiritual power because you have the presence of Christ, and you'll experience opposition because the devil doesn't concentrate on secondary targets. He never majors on the minor." And lastly, God allows us to come to the end of ourselves so that we must rely on him. David was fearing for his life, for the Hebrews' dim eyes were a sign that the vital powers were growing dim and that death was approaching. Bright eyes were a sign of life. David calls out to God to enlighten his eyes, that is, to bring him from the brink of death back to life again. The Apostle Paul says it like this. He said that he and his co-workers in the gospel despaired even of life. 2 Corinthians says, "We had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Sometimes God seems distant and allows us to go right to the brink, to come to the end of ourselves, that we can learn to trust him more. Whatever their intensity, trials might just be designed to bring us to a deeper trust in the Lord. If we dodge them without learning that lesson, we miss what God had for us. David came to that point of trust. Thus we see that David's problem led to his petition, which then led to his praise. So the last section of Psalm 13 is the praise. It's trust in God's unfailing love. It's important to note that David has not yet been delivered in the situation, but he trusts in the unfailing love of God, and a calm assurance comes over him. His heart is filled with joy as he thinks about the deliverance which God will bring about. So by faith, David counts on God's future deliverance and says, "But I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Again, note that David's circumstances had not changed one bit since the start of the psalm. When he felt confused, depressed, forsaken by God, David was still hiding in caves. Saul was still on the throne, trying to kill David. So what had changed? What had changed? David's focus. From focusing on himself and his problems at the start of the psalm, David shifted his thoughts to God's loyal love and salvation. That shift in focus moved him from confusion and depression to joy and praise. And that did not happen accidentally either. Verse 5 says, But I points to the deliberate choice to rely on God's loyal love. He chose to interpret his circumstances by God's love rather than to interpret God's love by his circumstances. In a time of trial, Satan tries to get us to doubt God's love. But we have to resist that temptation and affirm with God's word, because We know that he causes all things to work together for those who love God. Romans 8:28. With Joseph, we must affirm that even though those who wronged us meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Genesis 50:20. So we deliberately choose to trust in God's loyal love. Would you agree that one of the main reasons why people do not trust God is that they're too proud to admit their total need? Or they mistakenly think that they must earn God's love? But his love doesn't stem from any merit on our part, but only from God's nature. Thus, it's pure grace, undeserved on our part. But since God's love stems from his unchanging nature rather than our feeble effort, we can trust it. So in conclusion, I heard a story about the famous preacher Charles Spurgeon. He was walking through the English countryside with a friend, and he noticed a barn with a weather vane. And at the top of the weather vane were the words, "God is love." Spurgeon remarked to his friend that this was an inappropriate place for such a message because weather vanes are changeable, but God's love is constant. But Spurgeon's friend disagreed. He said, "You misunderstood the meaning. The weather vane is stating the truth that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love." So whenever God seems distant, join David in deliberately trusting in God's unfailing love, however the winds of circumstances are blowing. As David wrote in Psalm 103, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You can count on it, even though the circumstances may seem contrary. He's only taken you through a difficulty to develop maturity and godly character. But it's been months or years. Yeah, that's the way it works sometimes. He builds things to last, and that takes time. But the finished product is so much better in quality than the quick imitations that don't develop trust in the living God. So if you're distant from God because of known sin, the answer is the same. Call out to him and put your trust in his unfailing love as supremely demonstrated on the cross. See, Jesus died as your substitute, taking the penalty you deserved. If you flee to him for refuge, he will never turn you away.
Knowing you're enough. praise through all my days. You have been good to me. You have been good, ever so good. You have been good to me. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace, and your peace, and your provision. Lord, we trust in you. We trust in your unfailing love, even when we don't seem to be able to see it or sense it. We know you're there. We know you love us. Your word has told us so. So, Father, take us here with your peace, with the confidence in you, not in ourselves, not in our situation, not in our circumstance, but our confidence in you and who you are, who you will always be. Father, thank you for this time together and for blessing us as we wait before you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, please. We're going to do our normal dismissal that we typically do here. We've heard from God's word this morning, and it's given us strength and courage to face whatever we may be facing. So, in our best tradition here, we're going to say, ready? Amen. God bless you.